Well, you guys, let me just encourage you this morning. Have your Bibles open. I would like to encourage you because as we dive into the Word, of course, this morning, what we really want to do is worship. So I don't know what kind of things you've got in your mind or in your heart and things right now, but now is the time that we need to listen to what God has to say to us through the Word. This morning in particular, there's one key verse that I want to look at out of John chapter 16. John is where we have been going through, and 16 is where we're at. So we're going to be wrapping up with chapter 16 this morning. That's great, they've got it up there already. But so there's going to be a number of other verses that we're going to look at with a train of thought to support this. It might be really helpful to you to use your bulletins and be notching some of those scriptures down. So later on, if you're trying to think through it, what was that scripture that like in it, because that impacted me where God was speaking, and you'd have it written down. It might be a great way. But I just really want to encourage you as we dive into this that you ready your heart to hear from the Lord. Okay? So this is the verse that we're focusing on this morning from John 16, verse 33. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace," which is good news. Good news. And he says, "In this world, you will have trouble." Now, some of us don't need to be told twice that in this world or in this life, we're going to have trouble. But Jesus is saying, this is the reality of how things are going to be. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So what we want to discern a little bit this morning is how is this good news for us that we can take from Jesus? He's telling us that we should be able to take heart in the midst of our problems and trials because of something that he's done, because he has overcome. So how does this work? How does this affect us? This is what we're looking at. How does it work? I want to share with you guys something that happened to me a moment when I was young where I was having trouble taking heart. Some of you might be able to relate to this. I was thinking I was in my later teens. I was probably closer to early 20s. And I was driving my first truck. And in my habit usually was, if I could avoid the main roads, I would do that. So I was on a secondary back road with not much traffic. And of course, the scenery is nicer, it's just quiet, it's peaceful. I enjoyed that. So that's what I was doing. But also typical, at least for me in those days, maybe some of you were better off by the time you were in your early 20s, and I was not. My gas tank was always very close to being empty. I existed like that most of the time. And you would like put $5 in, that's kind of a thing at a shot, just to try and keep that sucker going to get me to my next destination. Well, this is exactly what the situation was. And I was driving this backcountry road, and I took a look, and my gas gauge was about to hit, you know, below reserve. And I thought, oh no, what in the world am I going to do? Because I'm out in the back roads. There's no traffic coming out here. I went here on purpose. Who is going to help me? And then, of course, I think, well, there's properties and such here. I'll find a farm somewhere. However, my first truck ran on propane. So many farm sites you can go to and find a jerry can. It might help you get to the next farm site. But who's going to help me out with some propane? We have those moments in our life where, oh, my goodness, we have these problems. And your palms start to sweat as you're holding the steering wheel. And your heart starts to race. I'm going to be stranded. What am I going to do? In this world, we will have trouble. Of course, that's a really minor thing. The good news for me, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I was saved, praise the Lord, because God is amazingly good. It was amazingly good. I found a farmer who had a propane truck and had a propane tank and a little connector. Got me going. I was amazed. But God is always good. I was always three steps ahead of us, praise the Lord. But so here we go. What is this that he can get us through these troubles? Where he's encouraging us, take heart. You're nervous and scared. How is this going to play out? Take heart. I want to give you just a little flashback of some of what we've looked at in John chapter 16. Starting in verse 26. Can we just see that next slide? It shows us verse 26. two verses here that we're going to look at as we get a reminder how Jesus has been making a case that we can take heart. He says, in that day you're going to be able to pray and ask in my name. So he's talking about this privilege that we have. It doesn't matter if you're driving on a backcountry road or wherever your little situation is. You can have direct access to the Lord. Of course, in Jesus' day, Israel was not used to this. If they were going to have access to the Lord, it had to go through a priest. They were going to make the journey to the temple or to see a priest somewhere who could intercede for them. And Jesus is saying, this is not the way it is, not for you anymore. You will be able to have access no matter where you are, no matter what your problem is, directly to the Father, straight through the Son, if you have a relationship with Him. And verse 23, he says, in that day you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask. So he's talking about the unlimited resource, the absolute unlimited resource of heaven can be made available to the children of God. I found that out that day when I thought my situation of being out of gas is not going to be solvable out here. And yet for God it was actually no problem at all. And it was perfectly solvable. God has these endless resources. So he's telling us, you should take heart. You are going to have problems in this world, but don't forget about this great God who you can call on anytime and who has endless resource to be able to meet your needs. So let's take a look at these other two verses that I just want to remind you of, also in chapter 16, but verse 22 and 24. So we had just studied these recently. But it says, now is your time of grief, tribulation. But I will see you again and you will rejoice. And nobody's going to take away that joy. So when he's telling us, in this world you have trouble, but take heart, he's telling us that there's something about the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ that is meant to bring joy. The kind of joy that nobody can steal. Other things may affect us and bring us down a little bit, but this thing that we have with God and we have with the Lord Jesus can't be stolen from us. Verse 24, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Your joy will be made complete. Your joy will be made full. You see, he's speaking about a relationship that the Lord Jesus wants to have with you. A continuous connection where he continues to provide for you. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. That he continues to provide for us every day these little things that we need. So that we can take heart. Even more than that, that we can have joy. This is God's solution. The counter to the fact that in this world there's trials, troubles, and there's tribulation. That he, God, is full of everything good. And being so full of everything good, it's in his nature to overflow. And he aims and he directs that towards his children so that you may be provided for. He loves to make his people full too. So I just want to illustrate this idea a little bit, how God desires to make you full so that you can have this kind of peace that he speaks about in John 16:33, and that you can be satisfied even amidst your tribulation. You think about when Moses meets the Lord in the burning bush, and the Lord gives his name to Moses, because Moses is saying, you know, what if I go back to Egypt like you're asking me to do and get the children of Israel to bring them out like you've asked me to do? Let's say they ask me, who is this God? What is his name? And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, you tell them the I Am has sent you. Now we've studied that. We have an idea what it means, a strange name, the I Am. We've studied this a little bit. We have an understanding what he means. I am all that I am. We get this picture that God is saying, I am the self-sufficient one. I have everything. I am everything and anything you can imagine. I am everything that could be needed. I am all. This is our God. He is everything. Let me show you this from Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25, when we get a repeated reference of this, not to the I am, but this God who is totally self-sustaining. Acts 17, 24, 25, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. You guys understand that kind of a comment, right? He does not need anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone everything, their very breath and their life. He doesn't need anything. He is self-sustaining. He has everything, and he gives. This is who our God is. So take heart. In this world, you will have troubles, but we have a God who has everything, and he gives everything. Praise the Lord. He never has needs, but he has everything in abundance. Let me show you another verse here from John 10:10. I told you we've got a lot of verses I want to look at this morning. Some of them are going to go quick just because I love how they give the flow of who this God is. This is Jesus speaking about the plan that he has for you to be his disciple, to be his child. The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you could have life. And as though to double down on the whole idea, make sure that you understand life to the full. Life to the full. God himself is by almost by definition full. He is the I Am. He is everything. He overflows, and we are the target of that joy. We do get knocked down. Scripture never hides that. You will have tribulation in this world. You will have trials. We will. But we're encouraged to take heart. Well, that means let your faith be encouraged again today. You've had some troubles this week. You've been having troubles this month. Be renewed and take courage again today that your God is faithful, that He is good. He's worthy of giving our praise to pick us up. Let me show you John 3:16. I know that you guys all know this world, this scripture. The world. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son. Anybody who would believe in Him doesn't have to perish, but He has everlasting life. God so loves that He gives. Here we're talking even about creation. God so loved the world. He's loved everybody. He desires to give. If you think about creation, right from the very beginning in the Bible, the Lord is talking about how He so loved, He wanted to make something that He could give. He creates the universe and He creates the world. He looks at it all and He says, this is good. And He made you and I. He made mankind to put them there as a gift for us, a suitable place. And many of you I see are sitting with your suitable partners because God so loved you so much. He said, I made this suitable place for you, put you there to have a good life. And then I created for you also a suitable partner so that your life would be good because He loves you and He desires to bless you. Sometimes we just need to count our blessings. We are reminded, let me show you Romans 8:22. Because of sin has entered the world after creation, it's corrupted things and made it more complicated than we would like it. We have problems. Romans 8 says that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So creation has been put in bondage to decay. That's a bad sign. Tribulation, troubles that we're going to have in this world. But it'll be brought out of bondage and decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, just like a woman does in the pains of childbirth, right up to today in this present time. And not only so, but we groan inwardly because we're waiting. We're waiting for this fullness of the union with God that we're intending to have when we're adopted as sons. But we groan. So Scripture doesn't hide this. Creation has been frustrated. Everything around us is frustrated. You're trying to fix something. You're trying to fix your fence, your tractor, your whatever else. And you get halfway done and you bust your knuckles open and you're bleeding and it's all frustrating. And that's the way our world works. It's not all perfectly easy. And we groan. It's most unfortunate. Now, some people would think, it's never God's will for you to suffer. God doesn't like suffering. Jesus came and He heals everybody. Everywhere He goes, He's heal, heal, heal. And He does. So some people take that to this extent that God never wants anybody to suffer. But unfortunately, the Scripture tells us actually that it's inevitable. It is going to come. Trials are going to come. Peter had the same mentality. This thought that, well, if God is here, suffering should no longer be here. Let me show you a text from Peter. What is this? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Himself was talking about the suffering that He was going to undergo. Peter has it in mind, no, that's crazy. This can't never happen. Especially if God's here, we shouldn't be dealing in suffering. Jesus began to explain to His disciples, it says in Matthew 16, that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. And that He must be killed. The third day He'd be raised to life. Peter takes Him aside and He begins to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, He said. This should never happen to you. It should never be God's will. Somebody like this has to suffer. You are this great prophet, this great teacher. We know Him, of course, as the Son of God. This should never happen to somebody like you. No. We know fully well that Jesus takes Him aside. You look at the next verse, verse 23, and He has to rebuke Him. He rebukes Him as strongly as you can be rebuked. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, devil, Satan. You're a stumbling block because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, merely human concerns." It is a human concern that we don't suffer pain. It's a priority in our human concerns. We don't want to suffer pain. And the people that we love, we don't want to see them suffer any pain. But the Lord is saying He has purposes for it. Does God have purposes for pain? Could that possibly be? It can't be God's will, but it was in Jesus' case, and it might be for us. And it's very benevolent to think that God never wants a person to suffer. And of course, we know that it never pleases God for somebody to suffer. But does that mean that it's not ever His will for somebody to suffer? We need to think accurately and biblically about it. So let me show you Paul's experience, Romans chapter 8, verse 36. The Apostle Paul, and part of his testimony. And he says, for your sake, we're facing death all day long. This is the experience that Paul's talking about as being a mature believer. Paul's not talking about, oh, I'm kind of one of those backslidden believers, so I sort of believe in the Lord, but I've mostly been living in sin, and so yeah, the Lord keeps paddling my backside to try and get my attention. This is the Apostle Paul. He's saying in the testimony of his own life, every day, all day long, it feels like a death sentence. We're considered just like sheep to be slaughtered. That's how the Christian experience was for Paul. Peter, what he says to Jesus sounds very loving. Jesus says to him, this is a work of Satan, actually, to say that I wouldn't enter into this suffering. Let me show you how Peter relates to this when he thinks about it later. 1 Peter 2:21. Peter has a bit of a change of heart in his thinking and understanding about the tribulations that we go through. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, and he leaves an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And he says, very much here in the context is the footsteps of suffering. The footsteps of suffering. So now, Peter is saying it is God's will that sometimes we must walk in suffering. Let me show you also verses 6 and 7. This is chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Again, Peter is elaborating on this. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, he explains what these are about. See what he says. These sufferings, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by the fire, but your faith might result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. So he reveals to us there's purpose in this. He brings us into some tribulations. He brings us into some suffering. So nobody likes this. Nobody wants this. How could that ever be God's will? He tells us how it can be his will, because he uses that to shape in us and our character, that we would be the kind of people who would persevere, that our faith would be sharpened. It would be polished up so that it glows like it's supposed to glow, that we would shine because of that particular suffering. Scripture furthermore speaks. Here's James now, another voice adding to this. Chapter 1, verse 3. Reasons that we might suffer, how God uses it. He says, you know that the testing of your faith, it produces perseverance. So when our faith is being tested, we are suffering. We don't enjoy it. It's not fun in those moments. But the testing of your faith will produce perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work. We are so quick sometimes. The second there's a little bit of suffering, or you see a little bit of suffering in your child, I don't want my child going through that little tribulation. Oh, Lord, spare them from it. You know the children that are spared from every little trial and tribulation, you know how they end up? We call them spoiled. They grow up to become entitled adults who are a pain to the rest of the society. Don't be so quick. Let it do its work. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you might become mature. The Lord Jesus does not want any of us to be immature, adult babies. That's not what he wants. He wants you to be mature so that you're strong, so that your faith is rooted, and that you are useful for his purposes and bringing others to know him. Let it finish its work so that you might be mature and complete. Then you're not lacking anything. This is when we're going to start to know the real joy. So that's James. Let me show you Paul again. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Similar reason that these tribulations might come even from the Lord. Not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. Wow. See how the language has shifted. Now we're encouraged even to almost rejoice. Can you imagine? Peter's thrown into jail. They read it in the book of Acts. And they come out, and they're praising God. We were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel, and they're excited about it. It's amazing. He says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is a giving God. God is full, and he overflows and pours out into us. One of the ways that he wants to do that is through our trials. As we persevere, as our faith is sharpened through those moments, it deepens our relationship with God because our dependence on him begins to grow. Paul's testimony again, I will show you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a different angle of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul's testimony. He says, we were under great pressure in Asia. The pressure was so great, it was far beyond our ability to endure. Do you imagine what kind of pressure Paul's talking about that they were undergoing? What kind of trials and tribulations he must have been going through, all the things that Paul went through, and he talks about his testimony, how many times that he was whipped, the 39 lashes in the back, how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was stoned, how many times he was put in jail. This is Paul's testimony. And here he's saying, we were under such great pressure, we didn't even think we could endure. If you imagine all the things that he already did endure, we despaired even of life. We're going to die. This trial is so great. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But here's why this happened. It's so that we wouldn't rely on ourselves. It's so that we would rely on God. God gave us such a tribulation, such a trial, we didn't think we could endure it. We were sure we were going to die. That's how bad it was. But God's purpose through that was to deepen our relationship with him so that we would not rely on ourselves, but that we would rely fully on him, the God who raises the dead. Good purposes from God come through our trials. So then, should we become fatalists? Let every bad storm come. Let it all come. Whatever bad thing, and we never put up a defense, we never try to stop it, we never try to protect our children, let every torture come our way and just embrace it. Is that what we should do? Well, I think that'd be a little silly. I just want to show you a little bit of balance to this whole idea. We get into Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It encourages us, we're not just to be fatalists and let ourselves be battered by everything that comes from this world. No, he says, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, prayers, petition, thanksgiving. Present your requests to God. We still have an access. We still have a venue that we can go to. These trials come, and it's not meant to just sit there and suffer and take it. If it's going to deepen our relationship with the Lord, it's because we recognize in this we have a need and we go to the Lord. We go to him in prayer. And we should expect big things. We don't have to expect that our suffering will last forever. Let me show you a passage out of James. Because in James, he's talking about our God is a big God. He does big things, and he can fix big problems. He says, pray for each other so that you might be healed. And look at what he says. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful, and it can affect much. It can affect much. So we're not just to be fatalists and do nothing and just accept every suffering that comes. We go to the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer, and we've got reason to expect big answers from God. Go to God and take heart. Can I just refresh your memory of John 16? We'll get that next slide closer, because this is where we started in John 16, 33. I told you these things so that you might have some peace, because in this world you're going to have troubles. But I want you to take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know what is amazing about this? One of the interesting things about this, if you consider the context here, just a little reminder, it's been so long we've been in these last few chapters of John, it's easy to forget that we're still dealing with just these last hours before Jesus goes to the cross. He's talking to his followers, his disciples, about the little trials he's about to have, and he's about to go to see Pontius Pilate and Herod. They're going to spit in his face. They're going to punch him in the face. They're going to shove a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to take him to the cross. We're not just the worst that men can throw at him, but the wrath of God will be poured out on him. Talk about your trials and your tribulations. This is where Jesus was headed. And in these moments, he's speaking to his disciples to take heart in this troubled world. But the cross, where Jesus was going, is key for us. It's very key for us to overcome, to be filled, to have this hope. Good Friday is coming. We know that it's coming. Communion is coming this morning, where we remember the cross. Why do we do this regularly? Why do we do this every month and go back and remember the cross and that Jesus shed his blood for us? I would encourage you, think about it. We're here to worship. And we come back to the cross. There's some particular things that it does for many of us when we come to the cross. Many of us, we come to the cross and we see that our awesome God, who need not suffer anything, willingly took this unique position because of his love for you and I. It's a humbling place to be at the foot of the cross. It's a humbling place to be. For me, I'm often reminded, who'd do this for me? I have such a great need. I have such a great need. And what an awesome God that is so eager to meet those needs that I have, that he would go to the cross for me. He would do that for me. It's a humbling, worshipful, important place for us to be. We need the cross to be forgiven, to be cleansed. I could sit at the foot of the cross, and despite the fact knowing how unjust it would be, it was a reminder to me that Jesus the Christ is the only one who could do that for me. If I watched my brother on the cross, it would break my heart and it would rip me to shreds. But it wouldn't give me any hope and consolation that something better is going to come in my life because my brother died. But when I see the Son of God on the cross, and I know what he's doing there for me, and I have wonderful consolation because he is full and he can fill and he will conquer as he conquered the grave. Nobody, no great man, no great prophet, no great religious leader of all time ever conquered the grave except Jesus the Christ from the God of Israel. Our efforts work a little bit to help us in our tribulation and our trials. So often, though, when we are using our own strength to try and get through our issues and our trials, it leads to something like burnout because another trial comes and another problem comes. And the more we just keep trying and trying and trying, if it's not burnout, it's depression because we're exhausted. But our God is there for us. In this, he is there for us. You've ever known somebody, they're trying to get through everything and they just become bitter? It never gets any better. And they just get so angry. And they're bitter. But we're not called to carry all this on our own. We're called to be free and trust in our good Savior that he carries us. The trials keep coming. But in the cross, we are reminded, we are relieved of the duty. He is the one who's managing our troubles. I'm going to remind you of something. I think this came up in Sunday school. I thought that was really nice. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Very simple teaching that Jesus gave. I know that you all know it. It's just a nice time to have a little reminder of this. Jesus encourages us in these problems and these trials that we would join up with him. He says, take up my yoke upon you, learn from me. I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul when you team up with me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Church, this is one of the key reasons we are here today, when we worship this God. Most of you are already believers and you love the Lord, you trust the Lord, you believe in the Lord, but we still get to these moments where even though I have loved the Lord and I've put my faith in Him, I have been walking for how long? These past two or three days, this past week or two or three months, where I have not really been yoked with Him. And I'm doing things in my own strength. And I'm getting discouraged. I'm growing bitter. And we need to remember today, take your burdens to the Lord. He loves you. His design is for you to be filled and encouraged and helped by Him to manage through these things. Yoke up with Him. Rejoin your connection with Him. Make sure it is as strong as you can be. We are working. He is working. We are not alone. God is not cruel and demanding. The cross reminds us that He suffers for us. He suffers with us. One last scripture, and I just want your heart to be encouraged with this from Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In case you think, well, I've been trying this, I've been doing this, and it's not working. Romans 8, 32. He, our God, who didn't spare His own Son, but He gave Him for all of us. God, who loves you so much, He didn't even spare His Son, but gave. How would He not also, along with His Son who He's given, graciously also give you everything else that you need? This is our God. So church, be encouraged today. Yoke up with Jesus. If you feel like I thought I was yoked up with Him, but maybe we've slipped a little bit. Get your footing. Get right with Christ today. God is so full of love. His desire is to fill up even the unlovely and to bless us. Church, we're going to move into a time where we worship through communion, and it's very good for us to have it upon our hearts as though we were at the cross and we remember this incredible love that God has poured out for us. So as we prepare our hearts for this, to worship through this, I'm just going to invite you. I just want to have a time of prayer. I want to invite you. Make your petitions before the Lord. Make your connection strong with the Lord. The Scripture does encourage us before we take communion that we should check our own hearts. We should be sure that we are right with the Lord before we do this. Which means this is a time also to let the Lord examine your heart freely with regards to sin and have a time of your own confession before the Lord so that we come clean hands to worship the One who's cleansed us. Let's worship with a word of prayer and prepare our hearts for communion. Our glorious Father in heaven, You are the awesome One. You are the loving One. You are an all-loving God, as the Scripture is pointing out to us. How great is Your love for Your children, the saints of God. Lord, we do not enjoy the trials that we have. And we see it in the Scripture. We see Peter rejoicing in it. We see that James is telling us we should learn to rejoice in it. It's not always that easy for us, Lord, in Your mercy. But Lord, train us, we pray, to have faith, hearts filled with faith, to trust that You are working good even in our trials. And Lord, today is a day we don't want anybody walking out of here not properly yoked with You. Lord, if we need to correct our footing at all, or just make sure, we want to be people with open hands and open hearts before You today, Lord. We want to be a people, as the psalmist says, who don't hide our shameful sins from You. We know that You see them anyway. But to be open before You, our good gracious God, and ask, would You have Your way in us to forgive us our sins by Your mercy and Your great love? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us. And Lord, would You fill Your people with fill your people with your love. Fill your people with your encouragement and your provision. Fill your people with your goodness and your strength, your Holy Spirit. Lord, bless us as we come to worship through communion. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.